But we're still in 2 Corinthians today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you grab one of those Bibles on the way in, we're still on page 994. And so you can turn there, page 994, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 6 this morning. Let's figure out where we're starting as we get into this. So at this point in his letter, Paul, to the Corinthian believers, Paul's in a deep description of new covenant ministry and Christian living. We've been talking about that for the last 2 weeks because he's kind of brought it up and been bringing that out, new covenant ministry and Christian living. And that new covenant ministry, that new covenant living is authentic. It's authentic Christian ministry and authentic Christian living, and it's better than the alternative way of living, you could say maybe as a Christian or living in Christian ministry. New covenant ministry in living is based on a person's heart being exposed to the presence of God, to God's character and God's nature by God's Spirit, which when you come to belief and faith, lives inside you. And it reflects that character and nature of God back into your heart. So your heart is constantly exposed to God's character and nature, to God's presence with the Holy Spirit inside you. And the result then is transformation. It's transformation in you. Things are exposed, and the Holy Spirit wants to reflect God's nature and character better onto your character and nature, and so you begin to transform. It's the inevitable result of being constantly exposed to God's Spirit. And that's a right relationship with God. Having a right relationship with God, it's based on an active partnership with God's Spirit. And Paul told us last week that is freeing. It is freeing to know that that's how I can change. That's how my relationship with God works. That He is inside me, and I need to lean into an active partnership with His Spirit inside me. The alternative to that is old covenant ministry and living. And that's based on performance. That's based on adherence to a written code of ethics. And that written code of ethics, admittedly, does reflect the character and the nature of God. And it offers a right relationship with God. You just do these things, all of these things, and you'll be in a right relationship with God. But what it ends up doing is it just highlights how much of a failure we are and our inability to live up to that standard. And that's what it reflects back to us. Whenever we look at that old written code of here's all the things you have to do to have a good relationship with God, all it reflects back to us is our broken character. And reminds me that I've got so much junk going on that I don't know how I could possibly improve. It's the worst mirror. And the result then is condemnation, right? The result is inevitable failure and us just feeling constantly judged because of how bad we are. And it's a ministry of expectations. Right, and we minister out of, these are the expectations, you have to do it. And I'm going to remind you of those expectations all the time, and you're going to remember how much of a failure you are all the time, but you just work harder, you keep working harder at it, you keep trying harder, right? And that's how you live under that old covenant ministry, and it's just an awareness of unrighteousness. I'm not in a right relationship with God, I'll never be in a right relationship with God, no matter how hard I try, and that's enslaving, it's not freeing. It's enslaving. And Paul told us, though, this is a new covenant ministry, and it's freeing because it has nothing to do with that written code and everything to do with that relationship and the presence of God inside you. So different. It is so much more different in that new covenant ministry. And so this is where Paul starts in chapter 4, verse 1. And this is where we're going to start this morning. He's transitioning. He's been thinking about that, talking about that. And we're going to start this morning with that same thought in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm only going to read verse 1, and then we'll get into the rest of them. But chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry," that's that new covenant ministry and living, "we do not lose heart." Since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Because God is merciful, right? And because He is patient, part of His mercy, we find ourselves, because He's merciful, we find ourselves living in a world, praise God, where a relationship with Him and the hope of eternal life is relationally with him is based on our dynamic partnership with his Spirit inside us, not in our perfect adherence to an old written code. Because he's merciful, that's how it works. And praise God. Praise God that we have that ministry, that we get to live in that ministry. That is his mercy on display for us, his patience, where he would say to us and demonstrate to us and offer to us a relationship not based on a written code of ethics that we will never meet. Right? That is God's mercy to us. And because he recognizes that God's mercy has brought him to a better ministry, a better way of living, Paul says he doesn't lose heart. Because God is merciful, because we have this ministry, which is better than the old ministry, we don't lose heart. And that expression, don't lose heart, we don't lose heart, it's meant to convey that there's sometimes discouragement. Discouragement that causes you to hold back, to hesitate, to walk less confidently, to feel a little bit unsure about yourself, to hesitate, to not be so firm. That's that lose heart, that discouragement. It's not always a feeling that, like, I'm feeling discouraged, right? Sometimes it's just a hesitation, right? And some of you have experienced that, maybe because of a past situation or because of a phobia that you might have or just a little bit lack of confidence in your own abilities, right? Whenever I go to pull off some sort of electrical outlet and work on that stuff, I have this little bit of a hesitation and I pause for a minute and I go, can I do this? I don't know if I can do this, right? That's that losing heart for a moment, right? I've lost heart for a moment there. Or maybe any one of you can't imagine jumping off of a high dive into a pool, right? And that hesitation that you get there, right? It's not because it's that feeling of discouragement. It's that, I don't feel so firm about this. I don't feel so confident in this. That's the losing heart. It's not always that feeling. It's that whatever it is that causes you to hold back. Whatever it is that causes you to feel like maybe I'm not going to take this step or hesitate, and maybe you still go through with it, right? But it's that hesitation there. That's the losing heart. That's the expression that Paul is using here. It's just that feeling a little bit unsure, hesitation. And sometimes it does make you go, you know what, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And Paul says, I don't feel that way. I don't have that hesitation. I don't have that losing heart. I'm not discouraged. I feel confident. I feel sure. I feel bold because of this new covenant ministry, because that's the way things are now. All right? And it can be, you know, there can be discouragement. There's a lack of confidence in the old covenant, a hesitation, a holding back. Because of that written code, that standard of relating to God, it can be so defeating to never feel good enough. It can make you second guess everything you do, where whenever you walk into a situation, you hesitate for a second. Like, I don't want to fail, right? That's that losing heart that he's talking about. And it can plague you with guilt over every failure or worry over the next. Because it's obvious you're not up to the standard of that old written code. And it can create this paranoia and this judgment with other people where now I'm worried, man, what are other people going to think? Because they know the score sheet, right? They know the code. What are they going to think about me? And it makes you hesitate a little bit, right? Or this judgment of other people. I know what they should be doing, right? And it causes us to have this hesitation in everything that we do, this losing of heart that he's talking about. But under the new covenant ministry and living, where God's Spirit expresses and exposes each of our hearts to his character and his nature, we can minister and live confidently without losing heart, without hesitation, without discouragement. You don't have to lose heart anymore. You don't have to be unsure in your Christian living, in your Christian ministry. Don't lose heart. Now, our confidence in the new covenant ministry and living should be high, should be much higher as we go into life than old covenant living and ministry. Because old covenant living and ministry, you're always wondering, did I forget something? Is there one that I'm not there? What am I not doing? right? But Paul acknowledges, even though there should be high confidence, high, you know, no lack of discouragement in living under the new covenant, there's still a potential, though. There's still a potential to lose heart. He says, we don't lose heart, but as he writes, you're going to notice that he gives you reasons that, you know, sometimes these can come up and might cause us to lose heart. And we don't have to. But there are things that could cause you to hesitate, to walk a little bit more gingerly in your Christian ministry, in your Christian living, and hold back. And Paul says, don't. And if there's one thing I want you to walk away this morning remembering, is don't hold back. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged in your Christian life. Let's see why Paul says this could be discouraging, but it shouldn't be. So first thing that he shows us that you shouldn't lose heart in your Christian ministry and Christian living because of how the plain truth of God sounds or feels. You shouldn't lose heart. Don't lose heart because of how the plain truth of God sounds or feels. Let me read you verse 2. So I'll start in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. That would be losing heart. On the contrary, we don't lose heart. We set forth the truth plainly, and by doing that, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's affirmation here that he's rejected what he calls secret and shameful ways and explains those, that that's deception and distortion in regards to God's truth. His affirmation exposes a tension that we experience. The plain truth of the gospel, especially the farther into your life you are as you hear that plain truth, as it grows in you, and that plain truth, how it affects others, affects you, is very direct. The plain truth of the gospel is very direct in your life. It's very direct in other people's lives, and God's truth is life-changing, but it's difficult to hear. It's difficult to accept, depending on how long you have not been exposed to God's truth, or how long you've grown accustomed to living your way. The plain truth of God's word and the gospel is very difficult to hear. It's hard. It's hard. And it can be offensive at times. And it can be discouraging. It can be unsettling. It can cause you, when you're reminded of the direct plain truth of God's word, to hold back a little bit. To pull off a little. And Paul recognizes there's a temptation for losing heart in this. There's a temptation to conduct our lives in the roles that God has called us to in ways that water down or distort the truth of God's word and distort the gospel. And that word, he says that, right? We have renounced secret and shameful ways. That would be losing heart. We don't use, he says, deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We're not going to do that. That would be losing heart in the plain truth of the gospel. And that word distort is a word that they used for meddling with wine. This was a common practice, and maybe you've heard this as you've heard, the story of Jesus changing the water to wine. One of the things about that, the whole context and the cultural situation in that, is that they always save the best wine, right? They didn't use the best wine right away, or they did use the best wine right away, and then they started watering it down. They started diluting it, right? Because nobody cared after a while whether it was good or not. And this was common practice to make wine go farther for events. They would dilute it. They would water it down, so it would go farther. Baptists do this very well with Kool-Aid, right? We make punch, we make juice, we make Kool-Aid, and you think, oh man, there's more people here. Put some water in it, right? And they dilute it, and they meddle with it. They make it go farther. You've done it. You know you have. But this was normal, and this is very similar. This diluting, this distorting, is very similar to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 17, when he talks about peddling the word of God. It's the same thing, right? That adjusting it to make it not quite what it was, but a little bit more palatable, right? To go a little bit farther. And Paul's emphasis in his saying, you know, we're not losing heart. We're not going to use these shameful ways of distortion or deception. His emphasis first, you have to hear this in him, is his own ministry. He's preaching to himself first. We're not going to do that, right? His own ministry as a church leader. And the truth is, churches and their leaders can lose heart all the time, can shrink back from the plain truth of the gospel and of God's word, and stop setting that truth in front of people plainly. It can be easy to lose heart, and sometimes it's because the truth of the Bible can be uncomfortable. Sometimes the truth of the Bible can be unpopular, and there's a temptation to soften the edges and hold back a little bit on the full extent of what God's truth actually means. And soften the message of God so that it doesn't offend people, it doesn't step on toes, and it doesn't cause controversy. Sometimes it's because the truth of the Bible can seem or sound unappealing, or it can sound old-fashioned. Right? And so there's a temptation in church leaders, in churches, to hesitate on it, or dress it up. You know, make it sound way more exciting, or make it entertaining so it sounds more appealing, because the plain truth sometimes isn't always appealing, you know, and there's a temptation to just hit the highlights, play the favorites, right? They preach well. They preach good. Or sometimes, you know, church leaders can hold back because or lose heart because they're taking opinions and then they're trying to sell them as truth. Right, because the opinions play better, and people want to hear what's your opinion, you know, and that hits well, it preaches well sometimes, and it's a temptation as church leaders to lose heart, and unfortunately some do, and they hedge in the truth of God, and it ends up being at the expense of God's truth, and their churches, and that growth, and Paul says that's not what we're going to do in our Christian ministry. That is not what we're going to do in our church ministry. Before God, he says, we're going to set the truth plainly in front of people and let them do with it what they will. We're going to put it up for their conscience, he says. He says, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And that just means we're going to put it in front of them, let their internal discernment, their process of evaluating truth in their own lives, we're going to let them do it, and we're just going to put it in front of them. And this is what he just described. This is authentic Christian ministry in the church. It doesn't lose heart, keeps the truth central, it makes the truth plain, and puts it right there in front of you. It's not dressed up, it's not dressed down, it doesn't make it something it's not, and it keeps it everything it is. And I want you to hear that. I want that to point that out to you, because that is our commitment, Pastor Jerry and my commitment. That's our commitment to you too. We don't want to dress up God's word. We don't want to dress down God's word. We want you to hear what God's word is, what the truth actually is, the plain truth, and then let you do with it what you will, knowing that we've given it to your process of internal discernment to say, let's let God work on this in you. That's our commitment to you. This is why we preach through books of the Bible, because then we can't avoid and try to not touch on some of those uncomfortable things or those unappealing things. We don't care if it offends you. If it's the truth of God, it should offend you if you're not adhering to the truth of God. And so I want you to hear that Paul is first speaking specifically about churches and their ministry. Your church should always put the truth of God plainly in front of you. Bottom line. But it's not just about Paul and his church and church leaders. This is also about your personal Christian ministry and your personal living. And in your own Christian ministry, that's the role that God has called you to. I don't know what all of your roles are, but maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a parent, it's a worker, it's a neighbor, it's retired, it's a grandparent, there's a number of roles. It's being a student, whatever it might be that God has called you to. This is about that role that you have as well. Your Christian ministry in that role and your living, and there's a same temptation to hedge on God's truth, to hesitate, to walk gingerly, watered down, and distort the truth of God's word and the gospel. And it's tough because living in new covenant ministry, being constantly exposed to God's presence through his spirit in a partnership with his word and through prayer, that can be uncomfortable for me. It can be uncomfortable for you. It can be unappealing to you when you read in his word and God's spirit says, yeah, so you should see this, right? And yourself, you do, right? And you go, yeah, but that's really uncomfortable for me. That's really unappealing. And it can be uncomfortable and unappealing to those that we're called to minister to. It can be unappealing to my children when we talk about God's truth because it doesn't always mesh with their lives. It can be uncomfortable with your neighbors when they're exposed to God's truth, the plain truth of the Bible, because it doesn't always mesh with how they think. It can be unappealing to them and uncomfortable to them, or your coworkers, how you live and how you minister out of the new covenant, that might not fit very great with the worldview that comes out of that with your coworkers. Right? It can be unappealing and uncomfortable. And because of that, we can be tempted to dress it up or water it down in our own lives because of how it addresses us. Where we can start to get to a point where we would say, hey, man, there's freedom, right? He literally just said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and there's freedom. There's no list of rules anymore. There's no written code that I have to adhere to. Sure, it expresses the character and nature of God still. But it's not like there's a checklist anymore for having that right relationship with God. So, hey, we're just led by the Spirit. You know, some of the things of the Bible that it teaches, they just don't feel right. They don't mesh with my life and what I feel. And since it's about freedom now, I don't have to major in those things, right? I think I'll just major in the affirmations. Maybe that's that temptation, just major in the affirmations. So God loves me, major in that. God chose me, love that. God's forgiven me, that's sweet. I'm going to live in that. Right, and we major in the affirmations, or we just think, man, that all that other stuff that makes me feel a little bit more uncomfortable, the hard things, I'm going to minor in those things. And, you know, if I get to them, I get to them. But there's freedom, right? There's freedom. Or we dress it up. We dress up God's truth, and we tell ourselves that really what Christian living comes down to is believing in God, being a good person, and going to church. And I do those three things. I am those three things. Right, I believe in God, I'm a good person, and I go to church, and that's a lot more appealing, that is a lot more comfortable for me in my life. Or we take our opinions, and we make them sound like God's truth, and we say, look, see, I am right. Sounds great. It sounds like something, you know, that God would be okay with. And we can easily be tempted to do this in our own life, where we distort, right, and we use deception on ourselves of God's word. And we do this among those whom we're called to affect for God, because maybe we're afraid of how God's truth might sound to them, make them feel. Especially in today's culture, God's truth doesn't preach great to some of those people in our culture. Right? It's the truth, and we should preach it. But I'm just saying it doesn't land well. And so we might downplay our faith to them and make it seem like, well, it's really more just a moral approach that I take in life, right? It's about living well, and I try to live well. I try to be a really good person because of this. Or it's just about believing in God. You know, believe what you want to believe. I believe in God, and that's really what it's about. That's really what my faith is about. It's about believing in God. Or really what it comes down to is just an opinion about life and about certain topics, you know, and that opinion, it does come from the Bible, but that's what it is. And it's a temptation to hedge with the people around us, but that's losing heart. It's distorting, and it's deception about what God's plain truth is. Or we might make it about the affirmations, right? We might make it about the affirmations with people around us. Well, we're all children of God. You know, God loves you no matter what. And that's what we make Christianity about. That's what we make God's truth about. But that's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy to feel a need to amend God's truth in the new covenant, because we're not old covenant ministers anymore. And that admittedly, that was embarrassing. That's hard. But this is a new covenant ministry. We're new covenant ministers. We're not selling a defeating list of ethics. We're not selling a list of behaviors that no one can adhere to. We're presenting the truth of sinfulness and God's forgiveness. That's the truth. Right? And it's that simple. It's not complicated. The truth of God's word and the gospel isn't complicated, and it's life-changing. It's not defeating. It's life-changing. My sin, your sin, is pulling you to an eternity in hell, and it is ruining your life. It's the truth. It is ruining your life. Sin kills everything. It kills relationships. It kills your own growth. It kills your values. It kills more. It kills. Sin is killing everything, and it's pulling you to hell. And God offers you freedom from both of those things, from sin killing you and ruining your life, and sin sending you to hell. And he did that by coming as Jesus to carry your sin with him into his death so that you don't have to. And you confess that, and you believe that, and God himself will set up residence in your heart and change your life in partnership with his word to match his own character and nature. And truth be told, that relationship is a working relationship. It's ongoing, and it takes effort. It takes you know, a partnership with him, and it doesn't leave you the same. It's going to root out things that were a part of the sin that was killing you. Don't forget it was killing you. It's going to root those things out, and it's going to change your worldview. But it's so much better than where you're at. And it is so much better than where you're going. Don't water that down. Don't water that down into Christians don't cuss and God loves you the way you are. That's not the plain truth. That's not what it is. Don't be embarrassed of the plain truth of the gospel. Your sin is sending you to hell. And only through God is that going to change. And it is a process, and it takes some effort. But it is so much better in the present and in the future. Don't back down from that in your own life and with those around you that God has called you to minister to. Put the truth plainly out there with confidence. It is so much better. Don't lose heart because of how it sounds or feels. Don't lose heart. So that's our first reminder from Paul here, that we don't have to lose heart. We shouldn't lose heart because of how the plain truth of God sounds or feels. But also, you shouldn't lose heart because of unresponsiveness. We shouldn't lose heart because of unresponsiveness. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. So because we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, that could be disheartening. It's veiled to those who are perishing, and that can make us hesitate, feel unsure. The God of this age, though, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We saw last week, Paul mentions this. He mentions that every person at birth has a veil fused onto their hearts and their minds that keeps them from seeing and being affected by the character and the nature of God. That even if the character and nature of God is there, plain in front of them, every person from birth has a veil, has a shroud fused onto their hearts and minds so they can't be affected by the character and nature of God as it's presented to them. And there's no effect on them whatsoever. And now he's going to expand on that here in these verses. He says the same thing in verse 3, right? Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Unbelievers are veiled from the gospel. They're veiled from God's truth. And he mentioned this again in chapter 2, that there are two kinds of people in this world. There's two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are being saved, who have the hope of heaven, and that is a process that cannot be interrupted. It is a sure thing if you have placed your faith in Jesus. And there are those who are perishing. There are those who are on their way to death and separation from God because of sin. There's only two people. And the calloused veil on the hearts of those who are perishing, those who are unbelievers, is a fatal condition. The veil on the hearts of every single person born into this world is a fatal condition. It is terminal. And largely to blame for this, Paul says, and reveals this to us, is Satan. Satan is largely to blame for that. And here Paul calls him the god of this age. Right, in verse 4, the god of this age is the one that blinded the minds of unbelievers. Jesus, when he talked about him, called him the prince of this world multiple times. He called Satan the prince of this world. And that's because thanks to his introduction of sin into the world and into humanity and the enslavement of men to sin, Satan has a measure of authority. Because he introduced sin, because he enslaved men to sin, he has a certain level of authority, a measure of authority and rule here on earth as the original, the originator of sin and the slave master. In fact, John, when he writes in one of his letters, he explains to us that the world is under his power. He says that in 1 John 5:19. The world is under Satan's power. He's the slave master. He's the originator of sin. He caused the enslavement. We are his, veiled from the effects of God's character. And the unbelief and the idolatry of the world serves him. Serves him. The values, the ideals, the culture, the lifestyles all reflect his rule, all reflect his nature, and that slave to sin nature and culture is a blinding veil to unbelievers. It blinds people to the character and the nature of God. And it traps them in their separation from God and their slavery to sin. Everybody is born veiled, trapped, enslaved with a fatal condition because of Satan. And you can see that reflected in the character and the nature of the world and people as they grow. And so when God's truth that explains and reflects the character and nature of God, when there's the truth that emphasizes the expression of God's character and nature in Jesus, and when it exposes sinfulness, the veiled slaves are blind to it. Unbelievers can't understand the character and nature of God and the truth that comes out of it. And it is possible for that very reason, a moment ago, when I shared the gospel with you in this room, and I told you, your sin is sending you to hell, and you have to believe that Jesus took that sin with him into his death, and confess that to him, and accept that gift. Some of you had no idea what I was talking about. It's possible that you heard that, and it fell on deaf ears, and you're confused by it. I don't understand it. And it's possible the same thing happens with your neighbor or your coworker, that they cannot understand it. This is a spiritual reality today. Unbelievers are so naturally calloused in their hearts that God's truth, and it's not their fault. This is Satan's doing, but God's truth just doesn't make sense to them, and they don't recognize as legitimate the character and nature of God. Even when they hear his expressed truth, they don't recognize his character and nature as legitimate. They would call it old-fashioned. They might call it false. They might call it bigoted or intolerant. They might call it a number of things, but they do not recognize it as legitimate. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 8, Paul explains this. He says that the mind governed by the flesh, that's the sin nature, it's hostile to God. It forcefully pushes back on his character and his nature. The mind rejects it. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. As the truth comes in, it's immediately spit back out and rejected. And this, to be truthful, is not hard to recognize in our culture. This truth is, you can see this every day. In our culture, when an unbeliever hears about God's designs, the reality of sin, or the character or nature of God, when his plans and intentions or his desires and standards are expressed, when the truth of God's word is made plain, they cannot recognize it for the reflection of the character and nature of God that it is. It has no effect on them, unless the effect is it makes them angry. Right, then it has that effect. and they reject it. It has no positive effect on them because they're slaves to sin. Because they're blinded and veiled. They are chained to sin. And Jesus himself sees this as an active spiritual reality of the world. Look at what he says. And when he's talking in a parable, he's telling a story that has spiritual truth. And this is the parable of the sower. And so in this parable, he talks about a man, a farmer, who spreads seed. The seed is the word of God. And there's different ways that people respond to it. And he says this in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. This is the meaning of the parable. He gave four different people. This is the first one. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path, where the seed is sown, just along the path, are the ones who hear the word of God. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And he makes that sound active, and there is some activity there, but this is something that the devil guaranteed a long time ago with that veil, when that veil was fused in the heart of every single person born. Paul already said this to the Corinthians once before in his other letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. It considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're only discerned through the Spirit. This reality, the unresponsiveness of unbelievers, can be discouraging. And when I say unresponsiveness, what I mean too is the rejection, the anger, the hostility that comes out of hearing something they just can't understand or accept. It can be discouraging, right, to see a culture like this, to interact with people like this, or it can cause us to hesitate. As they're not responsive, I don't want to keep putting this out there and keep getting that rejection, keep getting that hatred, or it can cause us to become sidetracked. In our ministry, in our living as Christians, we can be surprised or put off when unbelievers respond with a rejection of God's truth, or when it has no effect on them, or when they push against it. And we can get sidetracked, or we could just be shocked by it. But we need to stop expecting unbelievers to respond to God's law and letting it affect our ministry and our living one way or the other. Stop being surprised by their reaction. Don't let that affect your ministry. In one way or the other. Don't let that affect how you live. It should be no surprise that the world has labeled Christian values and beliefs to be intolerant. That shouldn't surprise you. They don't understand them. It shouldn't surprise us that they find it hateful to hear the description of the design of God for gender. It shouldn't surprise us that they find that hateful. They don't understand it. They can't recognize the character of God in it. It shouldn't shock us that the world holds a certain disdain for the expressed priorities of believers. That shouldn't surprise us. Even more than that, we have to stop expecting unbelievers to accept the truths that come out of God's character and nature. Stop expecting them to accept the truths that affect our everyday lives, the truths that we live out of and pursue with the help of God's Spirit in order to better reflect God in our lives. They won't accept them. They won't understand them. Satan isn't going to let that happen. You think he wants them living in a way that honors God? No. He's not going to let them accept that or understand that. He doesn't want them to reflect God in their lives. He arranged it a long time ago and guaranteed they're not going to get it. They don't want to hear it, and they'll reject it and push back on it, or at least even subconsciously, it's just going to go in one ear and out the other. You're working against a naturally calcified heart that is totally veiled. Stop being surprised and stop fighting against it. Can we stop being shocked when they completely reject and mock what believers think? Of course they do. Most of the time, it makes no sense to them. And the remedy is not to just shout louder about the truths and the standards that come out of the expressed character of God. You can't live that way. You can't think that way. You can't say those things. Why not? Because God doesn't want us to. Who cares? And then we just shout louder. Or we get more upset. It's going to literally fall on deaf ears, and it's not going to solve anything. And it's easy. It's very easy to try to just go out there and convince people they're wrong or argue about this lifestyle or that lifestyle. But that's not witnessing. It's certainly not going to change a calcified heart. It's losing heart is what it is. It's being hesitant about what really works and what God has called us to. It's losing heart over new covenant ministry, and it's reversing to old covenant ministry. You can't live that way. Here's the list. That's old covenant ministry. You've lost heart. It's letting the discouragement affect you. But also, don't just accept. The other mistake we can make in losing heart is that we just accept that we're just different. We are just different. They're clearly not getting this, right? I'll live my way. I'll stop expressing God's truth because it's just not getting anywhere, right? They don't want to hear my opinion. Don't lose heart because of unresponsiveness. Do what Paul does and keep going back to the gospel. Go back to the plain truth, because it is only in Christ that the veil is taken away. That's what he said in chapter 3, verse 14. That veil that makes them not understand, it's only in Christ that that veil is taken away. And what our culture needs, what your neighbor needs, and your coworker needs, what your unsafe family needs, is not to follow and adopt your way of living. And it's in a way that admittedly honors God. They don't need to adopt your way of living. It's not just stop with the voting this way, stop with the cursing, and stop doing this or that behavior. That's not what they need. Right? That's old covenant ministry, and they're completely callous to that. It won't have an effect on them. You could say to them that their lifestyle doesn't honor God, and it won't matter to them. That's Satan's scheme. That's his plan. What they need is the light of the gospel. They need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what they need. That's what he says in verse 4. They can't see it, but what they need is the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. That's the only thing, he said in chapter 3, verse 14, it's the only thing that will pierce the veil, and it will rip it off like a scab. It's the only thing that has a chance. Only in Christ is that veil taken away. So instead of shouting louder and louder about the things they're doing wrong and the things you think they should be doing right and the disagreements you have with this or that, or instead of just saying, well, they don't get it, I'm going to live my way, they live their way, we just won't rock the boat, share your faith. Don't share your lifestyle. Share your faith, not just your morals. Share your faith. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus' salvation over your sin? They don't need to hear why you don't curse. They need to hear why you believe in Jesus. Because only in Christ, only in Jesus and faith in Jesus is that veil taken away. And when the veil is taken away, guess what happens? Change. Transformation. And the Spirit will do the arguing about the lifestyle for you. Share your faith, not your morals. Don't lose heart. And Satan's going to try to stop it. But that is the only remedy for your neighbor, for your coworker, and for your friend. So if it looks like they're unresponsive, do it again. And again. And again. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Don't get discouraged and sidetracked. Change only comes through the gospel, and so keep putting that truth plainly in front of them. Here is my faith. This is my faith in Jesus. This is why I trust him. And then pray hard. So don't lose heart, right? Don't lose heart because of how the plain truth sounds and feels. Don't lose heart because the people around you may be unresponsive. Keep sticking to the gospel. Right? And also, you shouldn't lose heart in your Christian ministry and your Christian living because of your perceived inadequacies. If you look at verse 5, again, we have this ministry, and so we don't lose heart, verse 5, because what we preach is not ourselves. but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Don't lose heart because of your perceived inadequacies. We can be, if we're truthful and honest with each other, if I was honest with you, we could be pretty hard on ourselves in Christian ministry and living. If you're anything like me, you don't feel like a great Christian sometimes. And you don't feel like you do very well in the role that God has called you to. It doesn't feel like it goes so smooth. And we mess up a lot. And I can, you know, when I look in the mirror, it's hard sometimes to see the character and nature of God. I just see all my failures and my flaws. And there's a significant amount, and I'm being honest, and you probably feel this way too, there's a significant amount of imposter syndrome in the Christian life. But it doesn't have to discourage you. You're right. There is a significant amount of imposter syndrome, and there are significant amounts of failures and flaws, and you do mess up. And it's natural. But don't forget what Paul says here. What we preach is not ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. You're not preaching yourself. You're preaching Jesus. Jesus is Lord. You're just a slave. You see, he says that? We're just slaves. Nobody preaches the slave. You remember, this isn't your parade. Right, this is Jesus' parade. This is his victory procession. You're just here to point people to him. You're a conquered slave with a sin casualty. But the great news is you're not preaching yourself. This is supposed to be an encouragement to us. You don't preach yourself. You don't have to dress yourself up and hide the flaw, hide the failures, and look the part of a polished and put together person and perfect. You're a slave. You're a slave. And that word preach, that we don't preach ourselves, means herald. We're not holding up banners with fingers pointing down at us saying, look at me, right? You're not a one-man show. This arrow isn't pointing you at all. Hold the banner in front of your face. I don't care. It's pointing at Jesus, right? You're preaching, you're heralding him, right? We herald Jesus. We're slaves for his sake. We announce him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, Paul says this, and I'm going to read this for you. He says that God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not. You know what? I'm a thing that's not. I can fill that blank in really easily. Not great at this. Not good at that. Not feeling very awesome. He chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. We're not preaching ourselves. You were never supposed to consider your adequacy when it comes to ministering and living as a Christian. You were only supposed to consider his adequacy. You're never supposed to consider your competency, only his. Because you were never supposed to herald yourself. You're not heralding yourself. Which means you're off the hook. What is it about Jesus that makes a difference for you each day? You're right, you're not perfect. You fail multiple times a day. You're completely inadequate. So what is it about Jesus that gets you through the day? Preach that. What is it about your faith in Jesus that overcomes those inadequacies? Herald him. You're not supposed to preach yourself. Stop letting the idea that you have to herald yourself alongside Jesus and then feel inadequate and lame and feel discouraged. Start heralding Jesus in your life. He doesn't need your help in being perfect. Just herald him in the role that you have. In fact, you're imperfect, and that validates his ministry. It validates the gospel. Because you're imperfect, it magnifies everything that Jesus does. Because it's all Jesus. It's all Him. Not many of us were wise. There were many of us who were just not. And that's the point. So don't lose heart. Don't shrink back because you aren't perfect. Jesus became your sin so you could become righteous despite being sinful because of Him. So talk about Him. Lean into Him in your own walk. It's not about you. What is it about Jesus that gets you through the day? Herald Him. It's not about you. And then finally, the fourth thing, that you shouldn't lose heart. You shouldn't lose heart because Christian ministry and living is all a God thing. Christian ministry and living is all a God thing. Look at verse 6. So verse 5, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and we're just servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If you want a verse to study, because we're not going to spend a lot of time this morning on this verse, go back and study this verse. Look it up. Look it up we have commentaries in the old library back there, or go to Got Questions and look up this verse, or just ask what does it mean, because there's so much here. It's such a cool verse, and if you know anything about Paul's story and how Paul came to Christ, there's a definite testimony and an allusion to his salvation experience in these verses, which makes it really cool that he uses this as a word picture, because you remember he was blinded by the light of Christ, the presence of God, as it was exposed to him there on the road. The light literally shined into his heart. So this is a cool verse, but I want to leave you with this. And I like to think, like I said, that this is Paul's personal testimony. He describes the light of the knowledge of God's glory and its effects on the heart. And that expression, he's literally saying God enlightens. Like he lifts us above what we were doing before. He illuminates, right? He gives light to dark hearts. And he gives us an experiential knowledge, a deep understanding of God's character and nature on a personal level. But all of this is personal. God is doing this through new covenant ministry, through His Spirit in you, in your life. He is shining a light and illuminating your heart, the darkness, everything that is in there, and He's enlightening it. He's giving you an experiential knowledge, understanding of His own person and character. But Paul ties it into God's act of creating light out of darkness. You see that he quotes Genesis 1, verse 3. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And his point from his own personal experience with the light of God is that the power that God used to create light from nothing is the same power that illuminates and changes dark hearts. The same power that spoke light into existence is the same power and presence in you changing your heart, transforming your heart. And so when you hear that we don't have to lose heart, that the plain truth of the gospel sounds and feels offensive, you also can hear that it's God's power that's going to make it change you and make you comfortable with it. And when you hear that your neighbor may be unresponsive or your coworker may be unresponsive, great news. It is the Creator God's power that will bring them to response. You're just there along for the ride to help. And when you hear that you don't have to feel any sort of inadequacy because it wasn't your adequacy anyway that God called you for, you can be reminded that it is His power then that gives you that adequacy. You don't have to go find it. You don't have to go try harder, work harder, get it. the Creator God that literally made light, He's working in there in you. So all of this about new covenant ministry, it's a God thing. His power, His ministry. So it's not a you thing. And if God can make light, He can illuminate your heart and your ministry, and He can change the hearts around you. So don't lose heart. The Creator is on the job. So trust Him. Watch Him do His thing. Just don't get in the way. That's what new covenant ministry is. Therefore, since we have, through God's mercy, this ministry, we don't have to lose heart. Let me say one more thing. And some of you may be in this unusual spot where you're realizing, as I spoke through this morning, I can't remember much of what he just said. Or I didn't follow along with too much of it. It didn't really make any sense to me. And maybe you're realizing for the first time this morning, I think I'm veiled from understanding this. There might be a veil here because I have no idea what he was just talking about. And I didn't really get it. Maybe you've heard a bunch of my sermons. Maybe you've read the Bible a lot and you feel like most of it just doesn't make sense. And you think you get it. Like, I feel like, I get like maybe how you're supposed to live, but it feels flat. And I want to challenge you to pray something then here as I pray for all of us. I want to challenge you to pray to ask God with all sincerity, will you remove my veil? Ask God to make His light shine in your heart. Will you remove my veil? Because I don't understand this and I want to. And if it's sincere, I promise you, God will answer that prayer. And for the first time, you may actually begin to understand what this actually means, and your life will change. For the first time, you'll get what the truth of the Bible is truly, really all about. So my challenge to you, if that is you, is as I'm praying, keep praying over and over in your mind, God, unveil my heart. Unveil my heart. Unveil my heart. It's all you have to pray. Let me pray.